If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of John, the book of Luke, and the book of Matthew. John chapter 19, Luke chapter 23, Matthew, I think chapter 27. John chapter 19, Luke chapter 23, and Matthew chapter number 27, which should be our text today. We are continuing our series on Faces Around the Cross. We began that series last week as we are setting aside the month of March and headed toward Easter here, and thought we would spend some time looking at those folks that were involved in the cross of Christ and involved in that wonderful moment where God purchased our salvation. The desire of this is to look at their lives and see those that are around the cross, so that we could fall in love or more in love with the one on the cross. We talked about last week, the Lord Jesus is the main character of every page of the Bible. And those that are in the Bible and as other characters are second. And their lives are to reflect the marvelous grace and love of God. We began last week by looking at Judas Iscariot. We said that Judas Iscariot, Luke said that he was a friend who became a traitor. And we looked at that moment in the garden when he gave the kiss of betrayal. And we looked in that moment as he was doing probably the most dastardly betrayal deed that has ever been done. His very name is still scorned today with betrayal. And we don't find many people naming their kids Judas today for what it stands for. We looked at his life as the friend who became a traitor, and we were able, in contrast, to show the great love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus, because the Bible said that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus will never become a traitor. And we said last week, he is a friend to the very end. The Bible said about Judas and his life that it was better that that man had never been born. Can you imagine God saying about a man's life that it is better that you had never been born? Let me tell you this. I believe that to be true. I don't care if a man was born upon the earth or a woman born upon the earth, and she or he could find the cure for the greatest diseases we have in our world. If a person dies and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and they end up in hell, it would be said it to be better that you had never been born and to be in all eternity without Christ. The Bible said when Judas died that he went into his own place. To his own place. We know it to be a place of suffering and a place of torment. I was reminding and thinking about that word place. Talked about Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm so glad that I'm going to the place where God has prepared for me and to be with heaven with the Lord. And what a wonderful promise that is to the believer. And so we looked at Judas's life and in contrast could see the love of God. Today I want to take another face that's around the cross. And I want to look at his life, and you will find his name mentioned in John chapter 19, verse number 8. The Bible says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more, say that word if you would please, class, afraid. I want to spend some time today looking at the life of Pontius Pilate. I want you to understand that Pilate was a Roman ruler who was in charge of overseeing the Jewish province. He is a governor. He is a man of authority. He is a man who plays an important part in the events of Calvary. The Jews needed Pilate. They needed his position. They needed his permission for what they were going to accomplish. But the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse number 8, a description of Pilate's character. And it's found in that last word, in the word afraid. And I want to preach you a message today entitled, Christ and the Coward. Christ and the Coward. For truly, we will find as we look at the life of Pilate, that he had a life of cowardice. Pilate is like many folks, he's in hell today. He will never enjoy an eternity with the Lord Jesus. He ended up in that awful place of torment. He did not end up there solely because he was a coward. But I will show you throughout the message. And the message is a little bit different. It's a little bit narrative today as opposed to point after point, but I'm going to walk you through these scriptures, and I'm going to show you where his integrity and his nature as a coward was exposed to him, and he had to deal with his cowardice, but he didn't deal with it properly. And because he didn't deal with it properly, his cowardice eventually turned and led him into criminality. He's not in hell today because he was a coward. He's in hell today because he rejected Jesus Christ. And by the way, it is a sin and a crime against God to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Pilate finds himself in this position. You may find that throughout the message, you find some identification and some sorrow about Pilate. As I, Lord willing, under the Spirit of God, am able to kind of declare for you his mental arguments and his positioning of himself. And you may find yourself pitying him. But at the end of his life, he is found to be guilty. Most people know Pilate because he is the man who has the cleanest hands in the Bible. One of the last acts that Pilate ever did was he cleaned his hands. And for him, it was kind of an admission of self-innocence. The problem is, no man on the earth can declare himself innocent. Only God can declare us innocent. And so Pilate wanted to be innocent in his own mind, and he washed his hands of the Lord. But Pilate will someday stand before the one that he rejected. And so he was a man that was weak and more weak than he was necessarily wicked, but he lacked the courage of his convictions. And so I'm going to walk you through the first moments when Pilate meets the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to walk you through that scene as he comes face to face with him, to the end where he actually gives the declaration to take him and crucify him. And I want to preach a message entitled Christ and the Coward. Pick up, if you would, John chapter 18, verse number 28. The Bible says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Now, I need to give you some background, and I'll stop and give you background every once in a while. The word they there is that mob, those Jewish leaders, those Jewish rulers that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, the first place they brought Jesus was to see Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest of the Jews. Caiaphas was the highest authority that the Jewish nation had at that time. Now, the Roman rulers, they would allow the Jewish nation to function underneath its own laws. They kind of observed them and made sure they kept them in line. But really and truthfully, it was a disdain for Pilate to have to rule over the Jews. This was not a position of honor for him. It was a position of duty. And so the Jews really bothered Pilate. He was bothered by their traditions. He was bothered by their envy. He was bothered by their patheticness and so on. I'll show you in a moment. But the Jews needed Pilate. The Jews had a law, I'll show you in a moment, that they were not allowed to put someone to death. Their law would prohibit that at this time. And so they could accuse and they could get Jesus to be worthy of death, but they needed a higher authority to sanction the death. And so they needed Pilate to agree with them, and they needed Pilate to put him under Roman law and to crucify him under that and put him to death. And they wanted Pilate to do that solely based on their finding him already guilty. So Jesus has been betrayed. He's been to Caiaphas. They've already accused him of blasphemy. In the Jewish mind, they've said he's worthy of death. Now, we can't put him to death. Let's go see Pilate. Keep reading, if you would, verse number 28. They led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Remember, it's early in the morning. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, this is the height of hypocrisy. Get this. You have a group of Jewish people, leaders, who are getting ready to denounce or have denounced and are trying to destroy, the Bible uses that word, destroy the Son of God, the Lamb of God. They're on their way to see him murdered. They're on their way to commit this horrible sin. Yet at the same time, they want to be religious. You know, I find a lot of people are willing to destroy Jesus in their heart and their mind, but they still want to be found to be religious. Let me explain something to you, and you need to understand this. Religion is extremely dangerous to you. I want to give you an understanding. Well, I'm religious, or I have found religion. Listen, you might find religion, but religion cannot save you. Let me give you an illustration of what religion is. An old preacher taught me this, and I'll never forget it. He said, Tom, religion is man's effort to reach up to God. Religion says, God, I'm a Baptist, or God, I'm a Catholic, or God, I'm a Methodist, or God, I'm a Presbyterian, or God, I'm this. God, I have done all these good things. God, I've given my money to the poor. God, I have honored my father and my mother. I've tried to do good deeds, and I'm trying, God, to be religious so you will look at me and find me worthy. You know what all of the religions outside of the Bible have in common is they all teach a person that you've got to somehow manipulate yourself to be found worthy to be received of the Lord Jesus. And so they bring them into churches like herds of cattle, and they teach us how to be religious and try to reach up to God. The problem is no man can reach up to God. God never asked us to be religious and try to make ourselves meritorious to Him. God looked at us and saw our need and saw our desperation, saw our inability. And God didn't say, okay, Tom, I want you to be religious. No, God said, here is the gospel. Here is the Lord Jesus. See, religion is man's effort to reach up to God. But Jesus Christ is God's effort to reach down to man. Where my arm was short to reach up to Him, hallelujah, His arm found me in the horrible pit I was. And I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. See, religion is very dangerous. Think of this. In their mind, just get a picture of this. This is how they were compartmentalizing this. We are going to kill the Son of God. But we can't go into that place, because if we go into that place, we can't go to church. So we've got to stand over here and be religious, and you kill Him. Isn't that absurd? Would you agree with that? Say amen. But if you're in this room and you've rejected Christ, and your whole effort about heaven is religion, that's you trying to stand like this and think somehow it's going to work out. So here they are in that position. Keep reading. Verse number 28, they didn't want to be defiled. Verse number 29, Pilate goes out and said, what accusation bring you against this man? Remember, it's early now. Pilate is bothered. He's in no mood to be playing games. He wants to know what in the world is the problem. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Take our word for it. The guy needs to die. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. All right, Pilate, he was irritated. Pilate just wanted to get this over. Pilate was trying just to be done with this. It's early. He's set his clock ahead. He's tired. He hasn't rested. And he's like you. And so he's having a hard time here. Then verse number 31, it says, the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, when they mentioned death, Pilate understood there's a serious accusation here. They're charging him with treason. They're charging him of a crime that is worthy of death. Now, I love verse number 32 because it shows you can trust the word of God. You see, the Bible says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. It was prophesied that Christ would die on the cross, and God was making sure that it would happen that way. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called, say his name. All right, now get the picture. None of those Jews go in that judgment hall. Nobody. Because they don't want to, in their mind, they want to be able to go to church, even though they're getting ready to kill the Lamb of God. Pilate, understanding the crime that's being announced to them and understanding the sobriety of it, he says, Jesus, I'll come in here. Let me talk with you just a moment. And I believe for the first time in Pilate's life, he is about ready to have a face-to-face conversation with the Lord Jesus for the very first time. It is a wonderful moment in the life of Pilate. It would be referred to or compared to in just a second as the same moment that we looked at last week when Judas came, and he comes in that darkness, and he's got that one moment with Jesus when he's by himself right before the kiss of betrayal. And Jesus looked at Judas and he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? That was a moment in Judas's life when Jesus was reaching out to him. Pilate has this same moment. The crowd won't come in. Pilate's in the judgment hall, and standing before him is the Lord Jesus? Look at Pilate's questioning him in verse number 33. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Now, Pilate understood that if they were charging him of treason and he was going to be some king, Pilate even knew that the Roman rule was at odds here or at vulnerable here. And Pilate was, I don't think he was expecting to see quite the person of the Lord. And he's kind of bewildered. He's expecting to see this man of some worthiness, some stateliness. I mean, they're used to rulers and leaders and all of this. And the pride and the backbone. And I mean, these guys are used to Roman men. And here comes in the meek and lowly Lord Jesus. And Pilate looks at him and says, Are you really a king? By the way, it reminds me about something. Don't you remember in the book of Isaiah, the Bible said that there would be no physical beauty in the Lord Jesus, that we should behold him? I get a little bit disturbed about the way that Jesus is pictured anymore. And they draw pictures of the Lord Jesus and they make him physically beautiful. It really gets under my skin when they make him effeminate. There was nothing effeminate about Jesus Christ. But there was also nothing physically beautiful that you would ever want him. If you saw him in his physical being, you would not want him. Isaiah said there was nothing beautiful in him that we would desire him. Jesus didn't come handsome and full of beauty to win some physical eye. He came as true and faithful Son of God, Lamb of God, God himself. He wasn't after some physical attraction. He was after the heart of mankind. Pilate says, Are you a king? Look what Jesus responds to him. Here's his moment, verse 34. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Jesus is after Pilate's mind, and he's after Pilate. Here he has forgotten that Pilate is the governor. Now he's thinking of Pilate the man. Now he's after the soul of Pilate. And he's got him in this moment. It's just him and the Lord. I think some of you in this room, all of us in this room have probably had that moment. That moment in your life when it's just you and the Lord Jesus. And you feel him speaking to you and calling you and drawing you. And this is Pilate's moment. He's there. And there's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus knows he's about to be crucified, but he's still reaching for the soul of Pilate. Let me tell you, we serve a long-suffering, merciful God. Amen to that. And reaching out in that desperation for the soul of Pilate. Pilate's response, he answered, verse 35, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. So he is a king. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the, say it class, truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus is confronting Pilate. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not a king of this world, but I am the king of the kingdom of truth. Boy, that got Pilate's attention real quick. Look in verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, quote that question for me, please. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate is confronted by the Lord, and Pilate is being reached out for by the Lord. And the Lord that says, I am a king, I'm in the kingdom of truth. And Pilate says, and I think he was pretty serious about this question, what is truth? You know, you might be here today searching for truth. And you might think that truth doesn't even exist. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in John 17, 17 that truth does exist. And the Bible says that the word of God is truth. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. You can understand this. Jesus is truth and the word of God is truth. And here is Pilate, and he is a judge and he's a politician. And if anybody doesn't know about truth, it's a politician. And I'm sure Pilate had been wrestling with what is truth. And I'm sure cases have come up where what is truth? And I think he was an honest judge. He had to be an honest judge. He didn't even want to crucify Christ. And he was able to determine that. And Pilate had this wrestling with what is truth. And Jesus is standing there as truth in front of him. And Jesus is after his soul for truth. And Pilate has the audacity to say, what is truth? But you know what he did? Look at verse number 38. When he asked the question, and when he had said this, he went where? Out. He didn't wait for the answer. You know, a lot of people search for truth, but they don't ever want to wait to find it. You might be here, and you kind of have this thing in your brain and your conscience that you're after the truth, and you want to know the truth. If you want to know the truth, you will be in the Word of God. And there's Pilate. And obviously, he's convicted in his thought process because he says in verse number 38, I find in him no fault. No fault. And so Pilate's got his problem now. Now here, that's all introduction, by the way. Here now is where Pilate begins in his cowardice begins to develop. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 23, verse number 1. Look there. Pilate begins to put a plan in action that exposes his cowardice. Luke 23, verses 1 to 6. He's got Jesus here. He's convicted in his thought process that Jesus is innocent. He understands that the Jews are after blood. He understands what they are. He's had his personal meeting with the Lord. He's been so moved in this personal meeting that he declares Christ to be innocent, but he didn't receive him. He didn't wait for truth. And Pilate is just trying to get out of this problem. By the way, that's what cowards do. They try to get out of the problem. And so Luke 23, verse 1, the Bible says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Those were lies. Didn't he say, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's? Saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Here again, Pilate is receiving this understanding that Jesus is innocent and there's no fault in him. And Pilate is beginning to be convicted with the truth of that. Verse number 6:5. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Galilee? 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 Have you ever wanted out of something so badly that you're just attentive to any word you can? You're looking for an escape. All of the married men ought to go. So Pilate is here. He's got this problem. Jesus has been dropped in his lap. And he doesn't know what to do with it. And he's being told that in his conscience that he's innocent. But he's so weak. He's so weak that he can't even deal with his own conscience. And so he hears this word Galilee. 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 Or is he a Galilean? Yes. Oh, that's not my jurisdiction. I learned about jurisdiction one time. I had what I thought was an immediate emergency. And there was I was always taught if you had an emergency, find the closest police officer, right? They didn't teach me right. I knocked on the police officer's window. I said, sir, I've got an emergency. He said, where is it? I said, it's across the street. That's not my jurisdiction. I thought it's an emergency. What does jurisdiction have to do with an emergency? I need your help. No, there's not. So anyway, that's another message. I've forgiven that man, but it was hard. And as soon, verse number 7, as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. All right, so here's what he said. He said then, I got to get rid of this problem. I got to get rid of the problem. And so he sends him to Herod. Now, in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, Herod's just playing a game. But I want you to see verse number 12, because we're going to come back to verse number 12 in a little bit. Verse number 12, it says, in the same day, Pilate and Herod were made what, class? Don't forget that verse. That verse is going to have such power at the end of the message. They were at enmity before they met, before Jesus came into their life. Now Jesus comes in, and both of them are made friends against the Lord. And so Pilate now has this problem, and he has Jesus dropped in his lap. And he's such a coward, and he won't even yield to his own conviction or his own thing. He's trying to get rid of the problem and separate the problem. So he tried to send him to Herod. That didn't work. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Let me show you what else he tried to do. Look at verse number 17, Matthew 27, or actually verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Okay, so here's what Pilate is doing. He's afraid, and he's in the cowardice position, and his mind is being convicted about who Christ is, and Jesus has been dropped in his lap. He's tried to separate from him and not be my problem. He sent him over to Herod. Herod sends him back. He goes out to the mob and says, let me give you Barabbas. They won't want Barabbas. Of course they're not going to want Barabbas. They're going to want Jesus. Let me make a deal with the mob, and they'll just take Jesus back. And that didn't work out. Now he's growing in his anticipation, growing in his intensity. Come down, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27, verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say all unto him, finish that verse if you would, class, let him be crucified. Pilate's got a problem. By the way, Pilate's got the same problem you have. Look me in my four eyeballs, please. He's got Jesus on his hands. Everybody in this room has Jesus on their hands. He's dropped in your lap. You must deal with Jesus. See, most people, they don't want to deal with Jesus. A lot of it is driven a little bit by cowardism. And so they say, I got to send Jesus away. I got to get away from this. This is not my jurisdiction. I got my own religion. I got my own belief. I've come from my own country. I've got my own traditions. I've got my own goodness. I'm just okay right here. Jesus, you go over there to somebody. And it finds out that you begin to live life. And pretty soon, they send Jesus right back. And then they think, well, man, now I got to be able to substitute Jesus for something. So I'll be a church member. I'll do good. I promise. I will treat my mom and dad right. I'll give money. I'll do whatever I can, but I just take Jesus away and leave me Barabbas. The problem is, Jesus Christ forces you to make a decision. He puts you to a decision. You will either receive Jesus or you will reject Jesus, but you have him to deal with. You have him to deal with. And you either deal with him now or he will deal with you later. And so he's got a problem. And the problem with Pilate is he's wrestling in his own conscience. And he's so afraid. And he's a coward. He knows the truth, but he wants to get rid of the problem. He don't want to face it. Or he wants to compromise on the problem because he doesn't want to yield with it. And he's just trying to find some middle ground. By the way, compromise is the second thing you do. So let me show you the middle ground he does. Go, if you would, to John chapter 19. Go to verse number 1. John chapter 19. He comes up with another plan. The Bible says in John 19, verse number 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and did what? Scourged him, beat him. They beat him 39 times with a cat of nine tails, 40 times in a man that would surely die. Many men and many women died after 39 stripes. Very few people survived scourging. And so Pilate had this mindset. He said, I don't want to deal with Jesus. I know he's innocent, but I can't let him go. But I can't kill him. In my conscience, I can't kill him. but I know I can't let him go because I've got to deal with my position. So I've got this innocency versus my position, and I'm trying to get out of this. Why is this guy my problem? I don't want to deal with this problem. Why is this guy my problem? So what am I going to do? I can't release him. I can't kill him because I know he's innocent. I can't release him because they might kill me. I know what I'm going to do. I'll compromise. I'll half kill him. That's what he did. Look at John 19, verse number 1. They scourged him, verse number 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, finish that phrase, please, "Behold the man." So here's what Pilate did. Pilate tried to do the same thing you try to do. Pilate tried to find middle ground when it came to Christ. And some of you might be in this room and you are convicted in your conscience that you need to humble yourself and receive Christ. But you're so afraid. You're afraid that you won't be able to live it. You're afraid of what you will lose. You are afraid of what you'd have to give up. You're afraid. And so you don't want to continue. You don't want to fool. You want to find some kind of compromise. Why is this my problem? And so he tried to find middle ground. Let me tell you something. There's no middle ground with Jesus Christ. None. And here's what Pilate's so proud in his thinking, and he brings up the Lord Jesus. He is beaten to a bloody pulp. Isaiah said you couldn't even recognize his visage. His face was so marred you couldn't tell he was a man. And he got a crown on his head and a purple robe, and Pilate knew they were bloodthirsty. He knew they were dishonest. He knew they were up to no good. And he said, "I'm going to try to satisfy them. I'm going to try to satisfy my conscience. This is a win-win. Everybody wins." And he brings him up and he says, "Behold the man." And he brings him out on that patio, and they all look at him. Our Savior beaten to a pulp. And look what their response is in verse number 6. "And when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying," say it, class, "crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." There's no compromise to be made when it comes with Christ. You must deal with him. And in his cowardice now, he's afraid and he won't deal. But I made a statement to you. I made a statement to you that cowardice eventually will turn into criminality. Now look back here at verse number 7. He makes a declaration, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now he has begun to cater to that cowardice on a different level. Then the Jews make a response, verse 7. The Jews answer him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself," say it, class, "Son of God." The Son of God. And so Pilate is there, and he's saying, "You take him and you deal with him. We'll take him because he made himself the Son of God." Oh man, did that strike fear into Pilate's heart. And there he is continually running into Jesus. "Get him out of here. He's not my problem. I'm going to try to find middle ground. Why does this guy keep being my problem? I've just come to a decision to let him be crucified. Now I'm confronted again that he's the Son of God." And by the way, that struck terror in his heart. Look at verse number 8. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying," that he was the Son of God, "he was the more," say it, class, "afraid." Now his cowardiceness is on, I mean, it is at full intensity. And Pilate is wrestling with himself. And he's so afraid he won't yield. Now he's got to have a conversation. And he has this conversation in verse number 9. "And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus." Now he's got him by himself again. Have you ever been so afraid that you got angry? Have you ever been so afraid that you found boldness begin to develop in you? Have you ever been so afraid that you shake when you talk and you get angry, but it's because you're so afraid? Am I the only one that's ever happened to? Have you done that? Say something. Pilate is so afraid that boldness begins to develop. He's so afraid that he begins to shake, and he begins to get angry, and he begins to speak in that anger. And he gets so afraid and he gets so angry that he confronts Christ. Listen to his confrontation in verse number 9. He went into the hall. He said in verse number 9, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him what? Look at verse 10. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speak! Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you." Oh boy, that cowardness now is developing. And I'm telling you, it is developing into anger. It is developing into boldness. It is developing into resentment and bitterness. And I'm telling you, it is hardening moment by moment. And now this man has the audacity to look at Jesus and say, "I got power whether you live or whether you die, boy. And you better speak to me." He is shaking so bad. Look at what Jesus says to him, verse number 11. "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." Boy, that makes me say we serve the all-powerful God. Amen. "Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." In that moment, look what the reaction of Pilate is in verse number 12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to" what, class? Wait a minute, Pastor, that don't make any sense. He's in a fit of rage. He's so afraid. He's emboldened. And now he's ready to release him. Yeah, that shows you there is power in the Word of God. Jesus spoke the word to that man. Jesus confronted him in his thought. The authority of Christ arrested that man. And I mean, it took all of that boldness and put it in his place. And he stood there and he had nothing to say. But he just was, "I'm going to release you." Boy, man, I'll tell you, God will be faithful to speak to you even in your bitterness. He will be faithful to love you even to the very end. And there are men and women, and they're so afraid to receive the Lord. And if they don't deal with that cowardness, it develops into boldness and bitterness. And you have the authority and the audacity to point your finger and say, "I have more authority than you. Get out of my life." And God begins to speak to you, and your heart is smitten. At this point, Pilate is vulnerable to Christ. And then comes the death blow. Here comes the lethal wound he could not survive. Verse number 12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not," say those words. Remember when we went back to verse number 12? Pilate and Caesar had become friends. It was a wonderful blessing for Pilate to be the friend of Caesar. This was Pilate's fast track to the corporate top. This was priceless. He had been working and working and longing. You know, they were enmity. He knew the power of Caesar. And Pilate has finally got what he wanted. And in that moment of vulnerability, those Jews were like, "He's going to release him. He's going to let him go. It's not going to happen. What are we going to..." If you do it, you're not a friend of Caesar's. Boom. Now his cowardice transforms from legitimate cowardice to an act of criminality. And Pilate, rather to be a friend of Caesar's and destroy Jesus than humble himself and be saved by Jesus. Let me tell you something. Everybody that goes to hell with a friend. You heard the preacher. Everybody that goes to hell with a friend. There is some friend that you have that you value that friendship more than you value the salvation of Jesus Christ. And there stood that man, as convicted as could be, so afraid. And that cowardice had finally, God had broken through that. "And I'm going to release him." And somebody said, "If you do, you won't be a friend of Caesar's." Would you look at his response? Look, if you would, in verse number 13. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. He sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but, say it. There's agreement there. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. A coward. A coward. Christ and the coward. I want to ask you a question. What have you done with Jesus? He is your problem. Now let me tell you something. He's the greatest problem you have. But he's your problem. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? You might have legitimate cowardice right now. Pastor, there's too much loss if I receive the Lord. There's too much humiliation. There's too much suffering. I could never live the Christian life. Let me tell you something. That's the biggest lie I'd ever. If you're here and you think you're not going to get saved because you could never live a Christian life, of course you can't live a Christian life now. You don't even have the thought process to do it. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in you and enables you to live the Christian life. You never live it. He lives it through you. Don't buy that lie. You might have legitimate cowardice. But you've got to deal with Jesus. And eventually, you will choose a friend over Jesus. And eventually, that cowardice will turn into the criminal act of, no, get away from me. My friends, what a shame to have such cowardice toward the God of salvation, for you can trust Him 100%. Don't be a coward. Don't be a criminal. Pilate took his hands and he put them in a bowl of water in Matthew chapter 27. I'm done. I can't take you there. And he washed them. And in his own conscience, he said, I'm just. Problem is, he's not God. And nobody likes to be thought of a coward. So we try to find somewhere to salve our own conscience. The problem is you're not God. You cannot declare yourself righteous. If you're going to be declared righteous, God has to do it through Jesus Christ. And that was Pilate. I hope and pray that you know the Lamb of God. Before I wrap up, I want to say two things. You know, we have some, help me get this out, Lord. We have closet cowards. Closet cowards. For a man or woman to be saved, there must be the yielding of my will, the believing in my heart. A prayer does not save you. Jesus saves you. I think people pray a lot of prayers, but they've never been saved. Because they know in their heart what full surrender to God is. And I think we have some people that have been in churches a long time, and you have found some middle ground somewhere in your mind. Well, I pray a prayer. I attend church. I do this. But you and I both know, and the Lord knows, and the Spirit of God knows, that heart never received Him because we were afraid. So we prayed a prayer, but we kept our sin. Or we did this, but we didn't give Him everything because we were afraid. And what will happen over time is your cowardness will develop into criminality. Do you know that when Jesus came back to see Pilate the second time, he didn't answer him because he knew Pilate had crossed over into criminality? I say that because I'm finding we need an understanding of what true salvation is. Do you know him in your heart? Secondly, Christian, what is God asking you to do in his will? that you're afraid of? Is there cowardice in your life toward obedience to God? See, He will bring it and bring it and bring it. But eventually your cowardice, if you're not careful, can turn into criminality. And we can just say, I don't want your way. I don't want your will. I had a man have the audacity to tell me the other day. I said, we need to pray about this. He said, I'm sick of praying. I said, what do you mean? He said, I've prayed about everything in my life. I'm doing this one deed by myself. I thought, oh God, please be merciful. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. I wonder how many times, because we're afraid, we just say, God, I got to get this off my hands. I got to get, this is not for me. And I find some middle ground. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. Christ and the coward. I'm so glad I was not a coward. I came to Christ. Shall we pray?